Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from Psalm 8, and then we'll also be reading from Matthew 21. Psalm 8 will be the first passage I read, and you will find that as it's printed on the back of your outlines this morning in your bulletins. Psalm 8, the plan here for sermons during Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter is that in Psalm 8, it is quoted three times in the New Testament. One time during the triumphal entry, as we'll see this morning. Another time in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning his suffering, and that'll be our Good Friday focus. And then one time in 1 Corinthians 15 as the Apostle Paul speaks about the resurrection. And so this morning we begin a little three-part series looking at the places in the New Testament where Psalm 8 is quoted and used in terms of its fulfillment. So this morning we're going to begin by reading from Psalm chapter 8 and then from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Psalm 8. This is the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. And I'll be reading the first 17 verses this morning of Matthew, chapter 21. Again, this is the Word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. His disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 8 and Matthew chapter 21. Keep in mind that in your bulletins as well, on the other side of that scripture reading, there's an outline of this morning's message. Each month in New Horizons magazine, our OPC magazine, there's a little box that you will find somewhere inside the magazine, and the title on the box states, Out of the Mouth. Out of the Mouth is coming from this verse in Matthew 21 in Psalm 8, verse 2, and as we see in New Horizons, it is followed in that box by a little theological point that some child in the OPC denomination has made, a theological point which indicates perhaps a truth that maybe an adult was not able to see or understand as the youth spoke it. As you look this morning at Matthew 21, as you see it quoted there from Psalm 8, the phrase, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise, the question may come to your mind, what does this mean, out of the mouth? And how is it connected today as we look at Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry? In preparation for this sermon today, I spent some time listening to some even Reformed sermons on the web concerning this text, and I found that the dominant theme of such sermons on this verse from Psalm 8 and Matthew 21 is a sermon emphasizing the fact that children should be in worship because they praise God and God is pleased even with praise from the mouth of infants and nursing babes. Others have used the theme, they who still have nurseries within their church, to emphasize the point that adults need to come to Christmas programs and children's programs that the church holds, because when the children are singing, again, emphasizing the words of the children, the words of praise, and the Lord is pleased, and we too as adults can be blessed by their words of praise. And so this morning again, as we look at Matthew 21, as we look at why Jesus quotes it at this particular time in his life as it follows upon the triumphal entry, we're to ask ourselves, what is the meaning behind this verse? And what does Jesus have to really say concerning these children and concerning us? Is it only that, yes, children can give praise to God too and should be in worship? We certainly agree. Is it only that, yes, children can give praise to God and we should come to children's program and hear them give praise to God? Yes, we agree. Is it that sometimes children can make a theological point out of the blue that we don't expect, and yet it is something that we adults can learn from? Yes, that is true. But is that really the point of Matthew 21, verse 16? And the reason Jesus quotes Psalm 8 concerning his triumphal entry. As we look at this text this morning, I'm sure that you will see that there is much more than those truths behind what we see in Matthew 21, 16. Let's begin this morning by looking carefully at the context of Matthew 21, 16. We are reminded, of course, especially today on Palm Sunday, of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're told at the beginning of the chapter how Jesus is approaching Jerusalem now, and we know that once he enters Jerusalem, it won't be long before he will be arrested and eventually put on trial and nailed to the cross. And so as Jesus now turns from Bethage to Jerusalem, he leaves from the Mount of Olives, he instructs his disciples to go and find a donkey, and Matthew tells us as well as a colt, and the disciples go ahead of him and find the donkey and find the colt in fulfillment of the prophet's saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples do what Jesus commanded. They go, they find the colt, they find the donkey, and as they bring the colt and the donkey to Jesus, and he begins to ride into Jerusalem, there the people of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. They spread branches from the trees upon the road as Jesus enters into the city. And as they see Jesus enter the city, they sing and recognize him as a Messiah that God has sent. They connect what is happening in this event to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, the words of that psalm, they sing unto Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They recognize the significance of this event, that God had promised a long, long time ago that he would send a Savior, a Messiah. And when he came upon a donkey in the fulfillment of the prophecy, and when he comes into Jerusalem, they were to spread their cloaks and palm branches as if he were a king and sing to him this psalm, calling him the Son of David, the next David who would come as God's deliverer. Now, of course, we know from the last verse, verse 11, that the crowds are still quite confused. They're singing the right psalm. They're singing the right words. But when they are asked by the people of Jerusalem in verse 10, who is this? They answer, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They understand he is a prophet. They understand he is from God. They've even put palm branches down. They've even called him the Son of David. But there is still a lack of clarity of who he is and what he has come to do. It is this lack of clarity that Jesus helps us understand when he quotes from Psalm 8, and the children sing, and Jesus responds. For following this event, Jesus goes to the temple. And as he goes to the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers, as he drives out those who are robbing the people in their selling of pigeons, Jesus calls the temple his house, and he calls it a place of prayer. And once the blind come to him and the lame and they are healed, it is the children who burst out in praise in verse 15. And do you notice that the words that the children say as they cry out are echoing what was said in Jerusalem as Jesus entered on the donkey? The same words, Hosanna to the Son of David. They could have sang different words that were sung on that day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or Hosanna in the highest. But the words that the children burst out in praise concerning what Jesus has done in the healing of the blind and the lame are the words, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, the author who has written this, Matthew, inspired by God, wants you to make the connection. Remember, there is confusion in verse 11. The people are asked, the crowds, well, who is this? And though they have laid palm branches down, though they have called him the Son of David, though we know today that this is his messianic entry into Jerusalem, they still call him a prophet. Clarity must come forth as to who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And when the author reminds us that even the children are singing, and they sing, Hosanna to the Son of David, they have connected what Jesus has done in their words of praise, connected it with the most important part of Psalm 118 that is sung. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the Son of David, as the long-promised Son of David, the King of the Jews, who would come into Jerusalem and bring salvation to his people as their messianic Savior. But now, as we look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees, or I should say the chief priests and the scribes, we're told specifically in verse 15, Jesus' response to them is concerning this verse in Psalm 8. We read that after the children said, Hosanna, Son of David, they were those chief priests and scribes indignant. They said to Jesus in verse 14, "Do you hear what they are saying?" They say it in such a way that they challenge what the children have said. "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you hear what they're saying? They're calling you the Son of David. How dare you let them say that? And Jesus responds with the words, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise." Why does Jesus go to this passage? Some would say, yes, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests who have been schooled in the law of God, who should have so much religious knowledge, they fail to see it. They fail to see that Jesus is the Son of David. And now the children are singing it. And though they might not completely understand all that it means, they see a truth that those religious scribes and Pharisees fail to see: out of the mouth of babes. So, of course, Jesus is quoting this verse. He drives us to this verse in Psalm 8 to make his point that this is the fulfillment of what God had written in Psalm 8. But, of course, God wrote those words through his servant David. David is the author of Psalm 8, and Jesus is being called Hosanna the Son of David. And when Jesus responds with David's words, it draws us back to Psalm 8. Not just because it is the children that are saying it, the infants and nursing mothers, but because there is something more that is being said. Now you notice in the quote in Matthew 21 verse 16 that the quote is concerning the mouth of infants and nursing babes. The children that sing Hosanna to the Son of David, how can they, if they're nursing infants and babes, how do they say that? Well, obviously the children are somewhat older. So there is something more. Even as you look at this verse, there's more to what Jesus is doing in directing us to Psalm 8. Well, let's go to Psalm 8 on your outlines this morning. As again we look at Psalm 8, we notice the verse that Jesus is quoting is from verse 2. But as you look at Psalm 8 and its structure again, remember that this psalm is enveloped in God. Do you see how it starts out with God's name? "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." It ends the exact same way with God's name. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Two times God's name is mentioned. Two times it is repeated in verse 1, in verse 9. Four times God's name. And how majestic, the psalmist declares, is your name, O Lord, in all the earth. Then as you go to the center of the psalm, this psalm that begins with God and ends with God in the center of the psalm goes back to Adam at creation. The psalmist is looking into the sky in verse 3 and he says, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place," he is writing how majestic God is. He states in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." That is Adam he is writing about. Adam in the garden of creation. God created him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor, giving him the creation in his own image. And he goes on, verse 6, You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. God gave to Adam, the first Adam, dominion over all the creation. God brought all the animals to him and had Adam name each of the animals, demonstrating his dominion over all the works of God's hands, for everything has been put at his feet. Clearly, as you look at this psalm, a psalm that begins with God and ends with God. And in the center of the psalm, this is all about Adam. This is all about man. This is all about God's creation of Adam. And every Jew in Jesus' day knew that about Psalm 8. And so, when Jesus directs them to Psalm 8 and this verse out of Psalm 8, they know exactly where Jesus is going, though they're blinded by their failure to see. We, as we look at Psalm 8, and are reminded, as the church who has understood Psalm 8 in terms of the first Adam, understand why Jesus goes to Psalm 8. It's more than just the fact that sometimes children can say a truth that adults miss. It's more than just the fact that children can give praise to God too. What Jesus is doing when he goes to this verse is helping them identify that not only is he the son of David, but he is something more. He is the son of Adam. He comes into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry as the son of David and the son of Adam. He comes as the second Adam, for the first Adam has fallen into sin. And as the second Adam, Psalm 8, he comes to deliver his people from their sins and to free the creation from its bondage to the curse of sin. And what's more, notice what part of Psalm 8 that Jesus quotes. Verse 2. Now notice, as you look at Psalm 8 on your outlines, it begins, O Lord, our Lord, verse 1, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And verse 9 ends the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That means that those phrases are parallel. Verse 9 is parallel to the first part of verse 1, setting apart the third line of verse 1. Tying the third line of verse 1 into what Jesus quotes in verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens. Who is the psalmist talking about? He's talking about, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He is talking about God. And as he looks into heaven and he writes about God, he declares, you, O God, have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength. You, O God, have set your glory above the heavens, and the babes and the infants are giving praise unto God. And now Jesus takes that verse 2, and he applies that verse to the event that has just happened. That not only is he the son of David, as the children sang and failed to completely understand, not only is he the son of Adam, as this Psalm 8 directs us to see and understand in terms of Jesus' fulfillment. But he also is God. Because the infants and babes of Psalm 2 who sing praise to the Creator God of heavens, whose name is to be magnified in all the earth, so now the children in the temple, when Jesus entered into that temple, sing unto him. And Jesus tells us, when he quotes this verse, that they are singing unto the Son of David, the Messiah. The Son of Adam, what the Messiah will redeem. and to God, Son of God, who alone can save and bring that deliverance about. And do you notice, as you compare the verse in Matthew 21 and Psalm 8, verse 2, the change that takes place in the wording? In Psalm 8, verse 2, the wording is, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength. The implication is that strength comes through weakness. Even the babes and the infants who are helpless and in need of others, their praise, God has established strength because, the end of verse 2, of your foes, because to still the enemy and the avenger, they get it, and they be still all of your enemies, O God. But now as you go to the quote, in Psalm 21, verse 16, the author, by quoting the Greek Septuagint, remember, Psalm 8 is originally written in Hebrew, but the Greek Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. And Matthew, as he records the words of Jesus, quotes it from the Septuagint. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Where does that strength come from? It comes from praise. It comes from recognizing the need of salvation, which can only come through God's Son of David, God's Son of Adam, God's Son of God, His own Son, Jesus Christ, who has come. In this text, Jesus is confronting the chief priests and the scribes. They, of their religious knowledge, they're of their specific laws to make sure that the right pigeons are offered at the temple. They and their buying and selling idea to somehow benefit the pilgrims from afar who may not come with the right animal to make the specific required right sacrifice that they demand even beyond the law, demonstrating their holiness and righteous knowledge. These same scribes, these same priests, in all their religious knowledge and achievement by their obedience to the law, who fail to come like an infant and a nursing babe in need of a Savior, in need of salvation from that Savior as they give Him praise. Jesus quotes this verse from Psalm 8 for so much more than just the fact that the children see something, though they don't see it in full, but certainly God is using them to present a truth. The children see something that the adults don't. Jesus is quoting this verse because He wants us to go to Psalm 8. He wants us to see what the people on Palm Sunday in Matthew's gospel failed to completely understand about the Savior. They put the palm branches down. They call Him Hosanna, Son of David. But when they're asked who He is, they say He's a prophet. But when the children go back and sing Hosanna to the Son of David, when Jesus directs us to Psalm 8 and we see that He's Son of David, Son of Adam and Son of God, we see that Jesus is telling us, Jesus is teaching us what kind of a Savior has come into Jerusalem. Why does He go into the temple? In some of the other Gospels, Mark, for example, he goes into the temple the next day, but Matthew records it all taking place the same day. Jesus follows the triumphal entry by going to the temple for a particular reason. When he comes into that temple, he calls it, in verse 13, his house. It is written, he tells them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. This is his house. This is the place where people on earth are supposed to come and to worship God. And he calls it his house. And in the next passage, we read the curse of the fig tree, demonstrating to us that that temple system of the Old Testament isn't bearing fruit anymore. A new temple is coming. And when Jesus goes into the old temple, he demonstrates for all of us what will take place in that new temple. That new temple, which is foreshadowed on earth in his death and resurrection, a new temple which is present now, even in the church of Christ, and someday will reach all its fulfillment in heaven. In that heavenly temple, there are no robbers buying and selling from the people of God. There are no money changers there, taking your money so that you can enter and go into that place. There are no chief priests and scribes challenging you as to whether you should be there, whether you have fully kept the law. There are no blind or lame, because God has healed them. God has taken away their blindness. God has enabled them to walk and to be set free. And there are children that sing. Praise unto God. Praise unto Christ. The praise of salvation. Jesus goes into the temple following upon his triumphal entry. Jesus quotes from Psalm 8 to direct us to completely understand what it is he has come to do. He comes as Son of David, the King. He comes as Son of Adam, the Redeemer of the first Adam and his sin. He comes as Son of God, the only Savior who could truly save his people from his sins, from their sins. He comes to pay for their sins on the cross so that they can go to that temple where there is no pain, where there is no suffering or sickness, where the children and the adults sing his praise, where there is a house that is devoted to prayer, prayer to him, and where those who are prideful, those who think they know more, those who add religious rules to God's law, reject him and are not present. Know this morning, these words from Psalm 8 direct us to the Savior. Yes, it's true that children can give praise to God and should be in the worship service. Yes, it's true we should attend our children's programs and hear them as they sing and offer praise to God. Yes, it's true that sometimes a child, as we see each month the New Horizons, can point out a spiritual truth that maybe adults aren't quite seeing in their own way. But it's also true that Jesus quotes this verse so that we would understand what the crowds in Matthew 21 verse 11 failed to do, that we would see him as the Son of David, as the Son of Adam, as the Son of God. And that we, as we understand him coming into Jerusalem to bring about the new temple, would be drawn into him and drawn into his temple that we would know that when he came to save us, he came to bring us into a place where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, but where we, in that house of prayer, will pray and give him praise. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage which reminds us once again of our Savior and who he is and what he came to do. And we rejoice that even in the mouth of babes, we are directed to Psalm 8 and reminded of the psalmist and his praise unto you and his understanding of strength in weakness, strength in praise. Father, as your church in this world, we are surrounded by those of which the psalmist writes, those who are your foes, those who are your enemies, those who are seeking to bring revenge against your people. Lord, we thank you that as your people, we know that we belong to you. We know that strength is found not in ourselves, but only in our Savior who came to die for us. We are reminded that as we give you and give him praise, we find strength. Strength for our life in this world, which is hostile towards you and your Son Jesus. Grant us the grace, O God, to live according to your word, to live and long for that day where someday we can be with you and with him forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.